there. Some of you remember how angry the gas station attendants would become when you would borrow the mats that they had available for purchase. And God help you when you had to fold it back up. Because it could never get back the way it was supposed to be. I remember when Al Gore created the internet. I remember what it was like to be able to find my route in college. I took a job up in Iowa, growing up in East Texas. I took a job in Iowa, and so I remember going to mapsonus.com and putting in my address and putting in the address where we were going, and it gave me turn-by-turn directions. And I just had to print out 25 pages to carry with me on a clipboard. But the problem was, I had a flat tire. And in order to repair my tire on the route, I had to detour off my route and go get the tire fixed. But my 25 pages never updated with me. I never heard that magical, wonderful, heavenly voice saying, rerouting now. Instead, I had to find my way back to the route that I was supposed to be on so that I could get back on the road to where I was going. Even that today is passé. We now have GPS. We have navigation. We can customize our route based on our preferences, can't we? Want to avoid highways? Not a problem. Avoid tolls? If you're in the Dallas Metroplex, good luck. But Siri can try and help you out. If you want to go however you want to go, the shortest route, the quickest route, Siri will get you there. But if you had to choose this morning between the path that would get you to the destination that you wanted to be on and the path that you knew would merely leave you stranded and hopeless at the end, which one would you choose? Which one would you choose? Most of us, all of us, would choose the path that would get us where we want to go. And in Psalm 1, what we see in God's Word is He offers us two very distinct paths. Two very different paths. The path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And this psalm is written, I'm convinced, to help the children of God, you and I, followers of Jesus Christ, to choose the better path. So if you have your Bibles open with me to Psalm 1, if you would stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's Word, we'll read this together and unpack this short psalm. I'm reading from the Christian Standard version of the Bible. You may have a different version. That's okay. It's the same holy word. How happy, your translation may say blessed. How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He's like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. The wicked are not like this. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore, the wicked will not stand up in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you have for us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two paths set before us, the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, the key to choosing the better path is, number one, to delight in God's Word. To delight in God's Word. Now you may say, David, that's far too subjective of an encouragement that's too subjective of something to do. What does that even mean, to delight in God's Word? Does that mean to laugh when I read the Bible? Does that mean to giggle when I find funny words? What does it mean to delight in God's Word? How does one know if they're delighting in God's Word? Look at verse 1. How happy is the one? Blessed is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked. The psalmist says for us that the way to understand if you're delighting in God's Word is to consider your influences. Consider who is around you, who is among you that is drawing you, that is guiding you, that is leading you where you walk. I remember and recall my days in high school and in college when my walk with Christ, when my walk with Christ was simply not where it was supposed to be. Simply not where it was supposed to be. I was a Christian. I knew that. I remember as a young boy sitting up in the balcony of Central Baptist Church in Carthage, Texas during a revival service, doing what every good 5-year-old is supposed to do, coloring in my Superman coloring book. And I remember hearing the preacher talk about young hearts and the way that young hearts are like wet concrete and Jesus longs to write His name in your heart. But the older you get, the drier the concrete gets and the harder it is for the concrete to accept it. And that was enough for me. So I knew I was a believer in Jesus Christ. I knew that I was a follower. I knew that I was a Christian. The problem was, I was convinced that the path to happiness, the path to enjoyment, existed in finding the line between what was sinful and what was not, and running up to that line, towing it and hanging over as far as I could. Leaning over with all of my weight, wanting to be as close to that sin, as close to the fire without being burned. And of course, what happens when that's your priority? You find yourself repeatedly falling over the line. You find yourself falling over the line and realizing nothing bad happened. And so you come back. But the next time, how much easier it is to come over again, to walk over it again, to cross that line consistently over and over and over. Rather than believing that God's way was the best way, believed that He was somehow holding out, that He was not fun. After all, so many of my friends who didn't care about whether or not they were towing that line. They didn't care about whether or not they crossed the line. They seemed to be having so much more fun than I was having. And I wanted that kind of fun. I wanted that carefree kind of fun. I wanted that consciousless fun. It was so tempting. It looked delightful. It looked enjoyable. But friends, that's the thing about sin that I think we forget sometimes, is that it is appealing. It looks good. It's McDonald's. It's McDonald's. How many of you ever watched the McDonald's commercial and you've noticed those hamburgers? The patties look thick. The buns look fresh. The lettuce looks crisp. You see the commercial for the McDonald's hamburger and it's appealing. Your mouth begins watering. You begin to long for that burger, but then you go through the drive-thru at McDonald's. Now, quick poll. How many of you have ever, and I'm talking once in your life, driven through a McDonald's drive-thru and received a burger that looked like the one in the commercials? Nobody. Not once in anyone's life in this room have you received a hamburger that looked like the one in the commercial. The meat was not thick. The bun, not fresh. The lettuce, warm. Ugh. The cheese slung off to one side. You would never have ordered the burger if the commercial showed the product that you received through the drive-thru. Not only does it look bad, when you eat it, does it taste like a glorious hamburger? No. It tastes like salt. Just salt. And not only does it not look good when you actually get your hands on it, not only does it not taste good when you actually get your mouth on it, but afterwards, your stomach hates you. Your entire system rejects the notion that that was a good idea. And it leaves you unsatisfied, unfulfilled, and unsatisfied. It looks so good, but it left you lacking. My friends, sin is like McDonald's. But instead of settling for this task of this unsatisfying McDonald's, and let me just be very clear, if I have offended any franchise owner of McDonald's in this room, I'm sorry. I've said the same thing about Taco Bell. So, there. Instead of settling for this path of unsatisfying McDonald's, settling for the lack of satisfaction that comes with the appeal of sin, look at what he says in verse 2. Instead of following the advice of the wicked, instead of standing in the pathway of sinners, instead of sitting in the company of mockers, it says, instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Instead of filling up on the stuff that is in reality not nearly as appealing as it seems, instead of filling up on the stuff that inevitably leaves us unsatisfied, we're told to delight ourselves in the Lord's instruction. We're told to savor the satisfaction that comes from the very Word of God. We're told to meditate on it day and night. What does that mean? Friends, it means that God's Word is never far from your eyes, it's never far from your lips, and it's never far from your thoughts. It was written of the proto-Baptist, the early Baptist, John Bunyan, the author of Pilgrim's Progress. It was written of him that if you cut him, he bled Bibline. He bled Bible. To meditate on it day and night, for it's always be in your midst and on your thoughts and on your lips. And friends, only that kind of delight in God's Word will give you the deep roots in God's Word to withstand the winds that come. To withstand the winds that come. So if you're writing your notes, number one, delight in God's Word. Number two, simply this. Dig in during the storms. Dig in during the storms. The psalmist says that the one who delights himself in God's Word is like a tree planted beside flowing streams of water. And it bears its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. Last summer I set up 2 new deer stands because there is a most wonderful time of the year. And it's whitetail season. One of the things I love about coming and visiting here is I see tiny woods, and that reminds me of back home. That's East Texas. Now you have these things called hills, which are fascinating. We don't have those. We just have pine trees. But so last year we set up two new deer stands because the previous year there had been such a flood that the deer weren't traveling their natural routes. It had just been so wet. And so they weren't coming to our feeders, which is a terrible thing. And it didn't freeze, and so the acorns kept dropping, and they constantly had their source of nourishment. They never had to come to our feeders, and so we had to hunt from the ground. So last summer, we set up two new deer stands on land on our property that no one had stepped foot on in 45 years. There's deer back there. And so we set up two new stands, and both of those stands are set up in relative proximity to a creek. And you know what I noticed as I was climbing up in the tree? The trees nearer the creek were greener than the trees further from the creek. Now some of you are sitting there nodding your heads like, of course, you big dummy. I know. But think about it this way. Why? Why? Because the trees nearer the creek have a constant source of water. They have a constant and consistent source of nourishment. They don't get dry. They don't get over dry. They're constantly fed. My friends, there's not an issue that you will face in this world that doesn't have its answer in God's Word. There's not a struggle you will face in this life that God's Word doesn't speak to and help you walk through it. You have a constant source of nourishment in God's Word if your roots are planted deeply. He says it's like a tree whose leaf does not wither. During the Christmas season, everyone's favorite song is Jingle Bells. I know you're sitting here thinking, no, it's something holier than that. We don't sing Jingle Bells in church. Yes, it is. It's Jingle Bells. Stop it. You know it is. You sing Dashing Through the Snow in East Texas. We don't understand Dashing Through the Snow. We don't get snow. We get brown leaves. Crunchy brown leaves. To which you say, but David, that's the picture of fall. Okay, fair enough. For us, the picture of fall is a 90-degree Friday night football game. That's just how that works. But this image of jumping into a pile of leaves exists because leaves have gone dormant during the fall, right? Or for us, during the winter. It exists because the leaves have gone dormant. They're too delicate to withstand the weather when the winter winds blow. It says, the Bible says, the one who delights in God's Word need not worry for a lack of nourishment or the ability to withstand the weather and the storms. In fact, what it says at the very end of verse 3, it says, whatever he does prospers. Whatever he does prospers. But compare that against the experience of the wicked in verse 4. They experience the exact opposite. They're like the chaff that the wind blows away. Instead of being planted and nourished and fed and rooted, they're like chaff that's blown away in the wind. When those people in the Old Testament times would thresh wheat, what would they do? They would go down into a valley or into a hole, and they would take the wheat, they would gather the wheat, they'd put it on the ground, they'd beat the wheat, and then they'd take a roughly the equivalent of a pitchfork or a shovel, they'd throw it up in the air, and the wind would blow, and the stuff that had weight would come down. The stuff that had value would come down. The stuff that had substance, it would fall to the earth. The stuff that was worthless would blow away in the wind. And the psalmist says the experience of the wicked is like that chaff that blows away in the wind because they have no weight. They have no substance.
cannot withstand the winds.
Friends, have you ever seen somebody in your church, in your fellowship, perhaps even in your family, that had every evidence of being a legitimate follower of Jesus Christ? They looked right, they dressed right, they talked right, they answered every question correctly. But as soon as the winds and storms of this life blew, they merely blew away. They didn't have any substance. They didn't have any weight.
On this Palm Sunday, I think it's important to remember that it was the same crowds crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna," that cried, "Crucify Him." They had no weight. They had no substance.
Rather than digging in during the winds, they merely blew away. God's Word says that they will not stand up in the judgment. They cannot survive the judgment, and they won't make it into the assembly of the righteous. Instead of being planted and nourished, the psalmist says that they're like chaff blown away by the wind.
When they would thresh wheat, that chaff that would blow away. The Old Testament says that they would gather it. They'd sweep it all in a pile. And they'd light it on fire. And in Scripture, this idea of burning the chaff over and over and over symbolizes the judgment of God. He would be swept up, gathered, and burned.
Friends, that's why preachers stand with what we call unction. Jerry Vines has popularized that term increasingly in modern day. It's unction. It's what I like to call this Spirit-led And I know Sean preaches this way. I know that he preaches with a concern for you and for your future, because he doesn't want anyone under the sound of his voice to be able to say that he didn't give them the substance of God's Word. To be able to say that he didn't give them the weight that comes from God's Word to weigh them down, to help them dig and drive their roots deep, so when the winds and the storms of this life blow, you can stand. You can stand. That's why it's important that he not avoid hard issues when he preaches to you. That's why he can't avoid things like death and disease and hardship and struggle and the difficulties that you face on a daily basis. Because that's where the wind blows hardest, doesn't it? You know it. You know what it's like to receive the phone call that you never wanted to hear. You know what it's like to sit in the doctor's office and receive the diagnosis that you never wanted to receive. You know that that's when the winds blow the hardest. These images in Psalm 1 should embolden us to drive our roots deeply into God's Word. And they should embolden us to carry that same hope, that same image into the world that we live, and to share the gospel and to share the truth, so that the people in our lives don't blow away, but they find substance
and they find weight. They find hope. So delight in God's Word. Dig in during the storms. Number three, do not fear. One night I was pastoring a little country church in Texas, and a bad storm blew in, and tornadoes were all around us. We'd turn on the news, and it was telling us, if you live here, and they put the dot over our house. If you live here, seek shelter immediately. And we were in a parsonage that at the time was a nice double-wide trailer, which for a tornado is like a homing beacon. And I looked at my wife and I looked at our five children and I thought, okay, what do I do to get us somewhere safe? Well, 20 yards from the back door of the parsonage was the church. The problem was the church was a metal building. Concrete slab, metal building. And so everything in me said, well, that's not safe. Not any safer. But then God reminded me, on the other side of the parsonage stood the original church building that housed an entire population of possums. But that original church building, that old rickety wooden building that looked like if a strong sneeze might take it down, it had stood defiantly against the winds for over 100 years. That the hill we were on tended to turn all of the tornadoes as they approached. And that if that old building, that old church building, had stood there and withstood the winds and withstood the storms for more than 100 years, I had that still, quiet, calming sense of God saying, going to be okay. You do not need to fear. Because if that little church building was still standing after all these years, we were going to be okay. Scripture says in verse 6, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Is there something more comforting than that? That His eye is on you at all times and that you are never out of His sight. If you follow His path, you are never beyond the gaze of your Savior. If you delight yourself in His Word, His eye is fixed upon you at all times. If you plant yourself steadfast and dig in, you have the encouragement and comfort of God's Word that He will bring you home. You will still face the rain. You will still face the storms. And don't let any fork-tongued preacher on TV tell you otherwise. The winds will blow, but you will be brought home. And when you are, when God brings you home, all of the hurts and all of the pains and all of the struggles that you face will fade in eternity because you'll never face them again. You'll never be reminded of a single one, even the tears you shed on this day will be wiped away. And yet the wicked, those who refuse to delight in God's Word, says will end in ruin.
Another psalm, Psalm 14, says there's a way that seems right unto man, but its end leads to death. I remember as a teenager attending a youth camp, and apparently our sanctuary, our worship center, had been overrun by crickets. And I remember the preacher preaching on that verse out of Psalm 14. He said, there's a way that seems right unto man, but its way leads to death. And I remember sitting there, and we watched the cricket slowly begin making its way up the aisle. And I could tell that it caught the preacher's eye. And I wondered, what kind of illustration are we going to have with this cricket? And so, as the cricket began to make its way up to the altar, the preacher said, there is a way that seems right unto a cricket. He promised us that wouldn't happen to us if we approached the altar. But the illustration hits home every time. It's a way that seems right to a man. This way leads to death. Friends, I don't know if you're wavering in your walk with Christ this morning. I don't know exactly what temptation you're facing. I don't know what struggles or difficulties or diagnoses or phone calls you received in this last week. I don't know. I know that you're facing something, because you won't be free of that till glory. And last I checked, this is Georgia, not Texas. It's a joke. It's okay. That one fell flat. We're not there yet. Let's just go with that. You won't be free of those until we reach glory. But my encouragement to you this morning is to stay God's course. To remain steadfastly dug into God's Word and to walk His path. There are two paths before us this morning. It's very simple. We don't have to unfold a map. We don't have to figure out where we are. We don't have to figure out where we're going. We don't have to plot a course. We have GPS signaling here in this psalm. Two paths. One that delights in God's Word. The other that seeks earthly pleasures. One that digs in during the storms firmly. The other that blows away in the wind. One that ends in the presence of our Savior. The other that ends in eternal ruin. The choice is clear. Which one will you choose today?